feel a real need of your prayers this morning. The Lord would bless His Word. I have a burden that He's laid on my heart that I feel I need to leave with you. I'm thankful for the family of God. I'm thankful to be a part of it. I realize that as the Lord didn't intend and plan to introduce children into the world and cause them to be independent and grow up on their own, He designed it that there's a family unit, that there's a structure of a family that can nurture and grow up together, brothers and sisters, and that's the design that the Lord put in place, and so I realize it is with the family of God. To everyone that's born again, a child of God, it's not something that I'm off on my own somewhere, but I'm born into a family.
That's right.
If I'm a child of God, I'm born into the family of God, and I thank the Lord for that. I'd like to discuss a little bit this morning about a tactic of the enemy. Scripture says that lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the way that he works and the tactics that he uses against our souls. We know that his design, what his design and his plan is, and his intention is for us, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of the most important aspects of warfare is to be able to understand what the enemy's doing. To be able to understand and discern, and in a literal sense, intelligence gathering is one of the most important aspects of warfare. To be able to go out and understand and send out spies or whatever it is, to see where the enemy's at, to see where he's moving, to see how he's trying to come up. And they would bring a report back and say, well, they're forming and they're gathering around here, and that determines the way that I gather myself together for the battle. That determines. Paul was saying there that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know where he's working. We know what his motives are. My prayer and my desire has been, Lord, expose the enemy. Lord, show him everywhere that he's working, because the enemy is only able to work under a cloak of darkness. He's not able to work in the light. He's not able to work where his works are exposed. And so I pray, Lord, shine your light forth. Lord, show where he's at. Show in my life, Lord, show where the enemy's working. Show where he's trying to come up behind me and get an advantage of me, lest Satan should get an advantage over me. I'd like to write for our consideration the aspect of warfare that I believe the enemy is trying to use. One of many. Divide and conquer. I ask that you turn with me to the book of John. Again, ask for your prayers. 17th chapter of the book of John. Jesus, not that far before his crucifixion and his death, the love, the consideration, the care that he had for his disciples, those that he looked on. We read in the way that he talked, the way that he taught, that his consideration wasn't just for the disciples, but for all those that would follow afterwards as well. We were on his mind, those of us that are here today. And so we read here in the 17th chapter, I'd like to begin, in the 9th verse. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Yes. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Skipping down to the 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That includes us. that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. The Lord's desire in his prayer, that perhaps we could say was the dearest to him, what meant the most to him. Father, I'm about to be offered up, and I pray for these. I pray for these that have believed, and not only for them, but Lord, for all those that should come behind them. Yeah. Lord, Father, I pray for them. Keep them through thy name, and keep them that they may, and he repeated several times here, that they may be one. Yeah. Lord, keep them together, because you know Jesus had already seen the seeds of something working. Jesus had already seen how the enemy was trying to work among the disciples. Remember, as they were walking along and Jesus saw that they had been disputing among themselves. And he said, "What do you dispute over?" And they were ashamed to answer him, because it said, for they had been disputing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. We heard last night about little things, about seeds. You know, the enemy had begun to plant some seeds there, and Jesus saw that working, and he prayed, "Father, keep them together." There are a number of verses that speak to the importance of unity to the Lord. I'd like to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4. The 9th verse says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." I've been out to Colorado, to the Royal Gorge. If you've ever seen that, it's a beautiful bridge. It spans a deep, deep canyon, a suspension-type bridge. And I've gone up and I've walked across it and I've looked at it. It was a marvel, especially at the time that it was built. And it is suspended and held up by small, thin wires. But those wires are bound together in one. And it makes a cable that's probably about that big around that holds that bridge up. You know, if those cords were individually separated, you could go up with a pair of snips and you could snip through each one of them. But you try to do that to that entire bundle that's bound together in one. That's the illustration that he's giving here, one of several. A three-fold cord is not soon broken. There's strength in it. Whenever it's bound together, there's a unity. There's a oneness that one that separate individuals will not have when bound together. It's borne out by the scripture also that says one shall put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. You see that and you realize that's not just math that makes sense of itself. Two should be able to put 2,000 to flight. If one can do this much, you get another one and he can do that much and you put them together and you add the two. But there's a force, there's a power that's at work here. The power of unity. It's the power of us being together in one that the Lord is able to use. And the Lord is able to route more than if I'm over here by myself and you're over there by yourself doing your own thing and I'm fighting the enemy and you're fighting the enemy. Together we can do more. Together, if we are together in His name, in unity of the Spirit, we're able to turn the flight the forces of the enemy. And isn't that our desire in the world today? We want to be able to have power with God, to be able to turn about the enemy who would try to come in and take advantage. This is an important element of that. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, keep them one. Keep them together." He said in another place, "If two of you shall agree in my name, it shall be done." The power and the importance of agreement. the importance of unity that Christ placed on that. Well, I'll ask you a question. Do you believe Satan knows Scripture? Do you believe that he knows the things that we're talking about? He quoted Scripture, didn't he, to Jesus? He quoted it and used it. He has an understanding of Scripture. The devils also know and believe, and they tremble. You know, the enemy realizes the power of unity. The enemy realizes the very things that we've been talking about and the strength that there is to be able to come together in oneness, to be able to come together and present a unified front against him. The enemy knows and realizes the power of that. So he is diametrically opposed to it in every way. Everything that it stands for, everything that God's people are, the family of God that we sang about. You know, we see in our world today an all-out attack and assault on the family structure, on marriage, on the oneness of marriage. It doesn't have the sacredness that it one time had. It doesn't have the importance. I can go today and I can pick out a wife, and if it doesn't work out, it's kind of like a Walmart return policy. I'll try it out for a little while, and if it doesn't work, I'll go get my money back and I'll try it again. The importance and sacredness has been taken away from it. Whenever I got married, it was just a symbolic thing that we included in the wedding, a unity candle. We each one held a candle and came together and lit it and then extinguished our own. And there was one candle left burning. Do you know that's the unity that there is in a marriage? That's what it is to be two individuals that are separate individuals that are working separately. God puts His sanction upon it. It's God that brings together and knits and binds together. And He said, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. What God has bound and joined together, you can't cleave it. You can't separate it. Oh, I can get a piece of paper that says legally it's separated. But in God's sight, what's bound is bound. In God's sight, what He ties and binds together cannot be broken. Oh, how the enemy is fighting the oneness of marriage. Fighting the unity. Scripture talks about dwelling together as heirs together of the grace of life. There's a togetherness. There's a working together in the elements of life. That your prayers be not hindered. That there is a oneness, even talking about here for a moment, even in the front of marriage. That in working together, the two of us, it's not me over here praying and her over there praying, and there's a space for that. But it's not working contrary to each other. It's a working together. It's a oneness. It's a togetherness that happens. And it's not natural. It's not something that man's able to produce or able to maintain. We see that by the divorce rates that are so rampant in our world today. But the Lord places high value on unity. He places high value on being able to come together and be heirs together of the grace of life. You know, the Lord places high value on us as the people of God, coming together and being heirs together of His grace. Being heirs together of the grace of salvation. Being able to work together, that I'm not independent, that I'm not over here working on my own and you're over there working off on your own thing, but that we are united. Just as the unity candle, whenever one is lit, the individuals are extinguished. He said here in the book of John that as I am in thee, as we are one, Father, that they also may be one. Separate entities. Completely separate persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But yet, although separate beings, together in complete, perfect harmony, working together. And He said, Father, as that is, may it be so with my people. May it be so with those that come together in my name, that they would be able to have that same working together. And so that will require, Lord, let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in Thee. Whenever I come together and realize the importance of unity, I have to lay down who I am. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the work of the Lord being able to go forth as the Lord desired. And so the enemy has his sights set on unity. He has his sights set on trying to destroy and overrun the unity of the people of God. Scripture says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. We know that. The enemy knows that. But do you know what he wants to try to do? Is to try to splinter. To try to divide and conquer. He can't overrun the church of God. He can't run down God's people. And so his tactic is to try to divide and conquer. The animal kingdom itself realizes the importance of unity. You've ever seen a herd of, say, elk that are up in the wilderness area, really pretty defenseless, able to run, able to kick and so forth if you get close enough. But I've seen footage of this, a pack of wolves that'll come in and move in, and the elk see that and they bond together. They get right together in a group and they'll begin running, and the wolves will begin running, and they won't attack the entire group. Whenever they keep a check against that, whenever they see that and they're all together in a group, and it'll come down to a point sometimes I've seen where they'll say, I've done enough running. We're stopping right here. And they stop in their tracks and they turn outward and they face what's coming against them. You know, we don't need to be running. We don't have to be running against the enemy, but the Lord wants us to stand fast where we are. But as a part of that, it's got to be together, back to back, that I'm able to be in unison with you, my spirit with your spirit. There is a togetherness, there's a blending and a working together. Whenever that happens, even though a wolf has a mechanism within him that would be able to destroy an elk, a calf of an elk especially, they'll follow along and they'll try to work and they'll try to intimidate. And if the herd of elk stops, then they'll begin working and working their way around and trying to scatter the flock. Trying to get a little bit of an inroad among them. And if they can splinter, or if they can cause one or two to go off, they go along and they'll pace beside many times the herd, looking for one that is weak. Looking for one that begins to fall behind. One that begins to get out of the shelter of the herd. And those are the ones that they go after. Because there's power in unity. Because there's something about that entire group of elk that are standing shoulder to shoulder, locked together, that they back off. And I believe the enemy has to do the same. But his desire and plan is to try to split each one of us off and try to divide us. Try to get me to start feeling a little bit isolated. Trying to get me to feel a little bit estranged from you or from the body, from the congregation. Feel a little bit of distance, a little bit of reservation, a little bit of suspicion or doubt about you. And then there's a little bit of a wedge between us. The enemy sees that. The enemy wants to try to split off and divide and conquer. Again, it's a military strategy as well, one that's common. There's a book that was written, a common guide to strategy of war. It's called The Art of War. And a quote in it, the author said, a captain should endeavor with every art to divide the forces of the enemy, either by making him suspicious of his men in which he trusted, or by giving him cause that he has to separate his forces, and because of this, become weaker. If they realize that, the children of men were wiser in their generation than the children of light. If they can realize that that is a successful military tactic and technique, let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. The enemy wants to try to come in and cause division, to come in and try to cause the flock to scatter and to run, that he might be able to gain an inroad. Matthew, the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 25th verse. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. A house divided and a kingdom divided gives occasion for it to fall. gives occasion, I believe it was Abraham Lincoln that recognized that very thing and quoted it during the time of the Civil War. A nation divided. A nation that's torn in two is a weaker nation. A family that's divided. A husband and a wife, maybe they cohabitate. Maybe they live together, but they're not heirs together of the grace of life. There's a weakness there. There's a place there that the enemy can begin to cause some seeds of bitterness to grow. Cause something to grow up that drives a wedge greater and greater and greater in the marriage, in the home, that he can gain an advantage over them. The same it is with a nation. The same it is with a group of people, with a congregation. The enemy would like to cause it to fall by division. You know, we live in the midst of a divided nation. We live in the midst of a great political divide. I believe one thing and you believe something else, and there's no reconciling, and there's clashing of heads together. Great stark differences. A nation where, again, as I already mentioned, the oneness of marriage is so greatly under attack. A nation where it seems like it's the rich against the poor. The 99% against the 1%. It's me against you. It's my station of life against your station of life. It's race against race. It's one thing against another. The enemy trying to divide and scatter. You know, these things ought not to be so among the church of God. These things among the people of God ought not to be so. Seven things God hates. Among them is he that soweth discord. Among them he that comes along and sows seeds of discord. The enemy is behind that. The enemy is the one that plants that, the one that casts that. You know, Scripture says that he's an accuser of the brethren. He'll accuse me. He'll accuse you. You know, he'll also come and try to accuse my brother in my ear. He'll also come along trying to sow some seeds of discord and begin whispering in my ear. You know, I don't know about them. I don't know what their motive was for that. I don't know. It kind of seems like the way they did that was meant against me. It seemed like that was a statement they're trying to make against me. Or I felt a little bit estranged by that. You know, the enemy is right there to pounce on that kind of thing. They didn't speak to me. They didn't do this. And they, you know why they did that. They're against you. They don't like you. They don't appreciate you. You know why they did it. It's because of this, and because of your family. It's because of your race. It's because of this and that. And the enemy is right there trying to plant seeds. Trying to plant something that begins to grow in my mind. You remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? The story of that? That started out so small. Talk about little things. That started out as something that was so trivial. Whose pig is this? It's mine. No, that's my pig. I recognize that pig. That started out over, as I understand it, a pig. And whose pig it was. And it developed into something that over generations built and grew and built so that there were murders. There were people that they'd come over on the other's land and kill someone, and then they would try to get back and go back, and they would destroy. To the point that I imagine the children and grandchildren didn't even remember the pig. All I know is that there's something that's me against them. There's something I'm not supposed to have anything to do with their family or their children. I'm not supposed to go over and play with them because, I don't know, I just don't like them because there's something about them. It got to the point that it was so severe. It was so violent, that hatred between the families, that the National Guard had to be called out to break it up. They had to be called out to try to bring peace between the two. You see how something that starts out so small, something that could have been nipped in the bud so early, whenever the enemy came and planted a seed, whenever he brought that first thought, that first suspicion, whenever I first began to look at my brother that way, I should have dealt with it then. I should have realized there's one that's trying to divide and conquer. There's one that's trying to put some distance between me and my brother. He's trying to sow some discord here and taking care of it then. Because how quickly it can begin to grow and fester. And it can begin in my mind to grow and develop to the point that I'm not even seeing it the way it is. I'm not even looking at it anymore. It's grown so much, it's become a thing of my imagination that I've built up against you and against my brother and against my sister. Lord, help us that we be on our guard against the seeds of discord that are planted. Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention, cometh discord and strife and contention. The enemy trying to get me to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. More highly of who I am. You know, if I do that, I'm going to think you owe me. If I think of myself as, you know, I'm somebody, then I'm going to begin to think, you know what, they should have recognized how important I am. They should have recognized how good that testimony was. Doesn't seem like they even appreciated it. Doesn't seem like all this labor I put in that they even recognized it. Well, I can go somewhere that I am appreciated. I can go somewhere where they do realize and recognize that I'm someone. They don't see me. This is a one size fits all. As I am with thee, Father, may they be also. I lose my identity. I lose who I am. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the individual members. But it's about the collective body being able to work together. And as I humble myself, and as I take that one size fits all garment of humility, and I clothe myself in it, and saints that are clothed in those robes of righteousness that all look the same, it's all to the same size, the Lord's able to work in that. Remember the story that I recounted to you of tying the horses' bridles, King John, Bohemia? Went into battle and his men were so dedicated to him, they tied the bridles of their horses together. We're going as one. We're going together that there's not even an option of turning around. I'm not going to break rank. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to turn. There's a song that we sing that says, let us vow to each other. Yes. Let us make some vows to each other. Let us make some determinations among each other. By tying the bridles of the horses, there was the king, and they were saying, really, king, we're with you. We're tying ourselves to you. But you know what they were also doing? There are only so many horses that can tie to one horse. They were tying to each other. Because they were collectively tying to the king, they were tying their bridles to each other. You're with the king, so am I. I'm tying up with you. You're with the king, so am I. Let's tie our bridles together. You know, that's the same thing with us. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not an independent thing. It's not something that I began. And I would warn us, be careful, be cautious of an independent spirit. That I go off and I think, I don't need you. I don't need the body. I don't need the saints. I don't need the congregation. I can go off and do it on my own. Let's tie the bridles together. Let's say we're in this as one. If we're following together, we're in this as one. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs together, according to the promise. Ye are all one in Christ. It's not about my station. It's not about my family, my name. It's not about my background or my upbringing or how much money I have, how much money you have. It's not about this. It's not about race. It's not about all the things that the enemy would try to begin to cause seeds of discord. All are one. Yes. But the common denominator is in Christ. Amen. All are one in Christ. Do you know, as I'm bringing this out, there's a balance. Because the enemy would try to offer a substitute. The enemy would try to offer an alternative. You know, there are many people in the church world that look at this and think, why? Why are there some 20,000 denominations? Why are there so many people that are scattered? Why? And it's even gotten to the point recently, I've been reading that there are some within the Christian church, so-called, that say, why do we have to be so divided from the Muslims? You know, there really are some things that we hold in common. There's really, let's overlook the differences. And they've come together and they've made a list of common beliefs. A list of common points. You know, I believe in one God and you believe in one God and I believe in being kind to my fellow man and you believe in being kind to your fellow man. Why is it that there has to be this divide? Why is it that there has to be this distinction and separation? And what's that? What has arisen because of that is an ecumenical spirit. Live and at work in our world today. Let's just all gather around and hold hands. It doesn't matter if you believe in Allah. It doesn't matter if you believe in bowing before the Pope and praying to Him. We can all just gather arms together. Unity cannot be manufactured. I've heard of an old brother who said once, you can take two cats and tie their tails together and drape them over the clothesline, and you'll have oneness. You'll have togetherness, but you sure won't have unity. You know, you can try to manufacture, you can try to get everybody together in one big group. We're all going to gather hands and we're all going to hold hands as we pray, and you forget this and you forget that. Scripture says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath darkness with light? They can't be mixed. You can't mix the two. And that's not what we're talking about with unity. There is a distinction that happens, and the unity that comes is unity of the Spirit. It is as I am one with God, and as you are one with God, we're one with Christ. Together we become one with one another. See, that's not something that I can manufacture. That's not something that I can work up. It's not something that I can have an outward show and call that unity. I can't just get everyone. It has to be something that's already at work in my heart and in your heart. And as that happens, the spirits can blend and flow together. And that's the unity that is of the Church of God. All the blood-washed children. You hear stories of those that have never met the saints. Brother Ed told the story about a sister over in India, North India, that the saints hadn't been in contact with for years and years. They went and they found this sister, and she was so elated. She said, I didn't know there were still a people like you. I didn't know there was still someone like you in the world today. All by herself in North India, the Lord talked to her. The Lord met with her. The Lord had been working with her. And it was the same Spirit at work. Whenever you come together, though you haven't even met, it doesn't matter the nationality, it doesn't matter your background or your language. Whenever I come together, if the same Spirit is at work, it'll mesh and it'll blend together. And there is the family of God. That's what binds us all together, is the love of Christ and His Spirit working within us. You know, I think about the disciples. We talked about the seeds that the enemy had planted with them. I marvel at how Jesus went, and He didn't just pick those that were the same personality. He didn't just go and pick those that were all thought alike. But He went and He picked very different. We don't have the time to go into it and detail it. But He picked those that had very great differences in background, in family, in education, in knowledge. Some of them were slow to speak. Some of them were fast to speak. Some of them stick their foot in their mouth. And perhaps the others were looking on Him and thinking, oh, Peter, come on. Didn't you learn last time? Here you go again, Peter. There were differences. There were differences in the way that they thought. Differences in the way that they operated and the way that they worked. But there was again one common denominator that bound them together. And it was Christ. Yes. It was working together with Him that He was able to take and bind their natures and their personalities and their differences and cause it all to mesh together and to work beautifully. So it is with the church. The Lord is able to take. Scripture prophecy speaks about the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Don't believe that's talking about a millennial reign. I don't believe that's something out in the future. There would be no spiritual purpose for there to be a lion and a lamb. But it's talking about the personalities of men. They'll be able to take the personality and take and change it. beat the swords into plowshares, take that sharp personality and able to temper it and blend it together in a way that no organization can do. No organization or group of men that get together and say, let's have a group, let's have a fellowship, let's be bound together by veteran status or whatever it is, and we're going to be a group. You can't do the same thing. Man cannot produce true unity, but it's Christ. It's the work of grace in our hearts and the Spirit of the Lord that's able to move upon us. It's able to temper us. That's able to take those differences in us and cause it to all mesh and blend together. Beware of the way that we look at our brother. The Scripture talks about those members that seem more feeble. It doesn't say the members that are more feeble, but the members that seem to me to be more feeble. Lord, I don't know why we even need that one. That's the enemy planting some thoughts, some seeds. I don't know, here they go, and they testify so long, and here they go doing this again. Oh, it can get under our skin sometimes, but those members that seem more feeble, they're necessary to the body. And as I lose my identity, as I don't lift myself up higher than I should think of myself, I begin to realize we need each other, brethren. We need the differences of the way you look at things, the differences of the way I see things, the differences of my upbringing and your upbringing. The Lord can take and blend all that together and make it work beautifully together. So I want to encourage us this morning. I think the best thing that we can do for the sake of unity is say, Lord, draw me as close to you as I can get. Because as much as I am one with Christ, and as much as you are one with Christ, as close as we are individually to Christ is the closer that we'll be in spirit together. And so that is how we strive together to be as one. Guard against the seeds of discord. Guard against those doubts and suspicions and fears and the way that the enemy would try to work to sow discord and cause division and scatter. Because the enemy, we're not ignorant of his tactics. As was brought out last night, we already have it written right here what he's doing. He's already been exposed. He's already been called out for what he is. Lord, help us to be on our guard. Lord, help us to defend that thing that is most precious. The Scripture, Jesus said there that they may be one, even as we are one, that the world may believe. That the world, when they see the love that you have one for another, whenever they see how people are able to gather together, when they see how 1,200 people are able to meet for 10 days in a hot campground in Missouri and work together and are able to mesh together of all walks of life, that they may see that and note there's something there. There's something at work there, the unity that the Lord intends to be working among us in our lives. Unity between us and Christ and unity between one another. You pray for me. Amen.